Well, good evening. Wonderful to be here. It's a great privilege to come and worship with you all here in this among this beloved congregation. I look out and see so many faces. I can think of a story with each one. Donna and I are here for a week of vacation and also spending time with our son, Joey, as he teaches another different level of school this year at Zion Christian. We're helping him get his room ready, and so we're thankful that we overlap on a Sunday, that we can be with you all here tonight. I wanted to give you just a quick update before we turn to the Word of God on the work in Naples. We left Redeemer here 4 years ago as the Presbytery of the South called us to be church planters in Southwest Florida. We're in East Naples. 4 years ago this summer, we went there. There was no core group there. We went as what they call a parachute drop church planter. And we began meeting about 5 months later in a hotel room, conference room. And 14 months later, we rented a facility. We've been there now for the 3 years, so 2.5 years. In the wintertime, we have anywhere from 80 to 100 folks worshiping with us. In the summertime, about 40, 45. And last week, as I went home from church, and I looked out at the congregation, we had a nice crowd, and I thought, we've got people from all over the world in our little group. And I started making a list in my mind. We've got from Haiti and Jamaica and Puerto Rico and Colombia and Cuba and South Africa and Honduras and Ecuador and Malaysia and French Canada. That's awesome for our little group. I just thought, I'm really encouraged. That's a picture of heaven, to have folks from all over the world. East Naples is a part of town where we have various economic groups living, various kinds of neighborhoods. It's a lot of the working class folks who work in the hotels and the restaurants and the resorts. I bring you greetings from the saints at Christ the King OPC. And we're thankful for what the Lord has done. We have one more year of support from our denomination and from the presbytery. We are now just about to start officer training. We have an intern that just arrived for a year, supported by the denomination. He's already done an internship in the OPC, so this is like a residency in church planting. And I've stepped back from my work, part-time work, in the Haiti mission so that we can focus on being established as a particular church, and since we only have one more year of support. But that doesn't mean I'm not ministering to Haitians. They're all over East Naples, which brings me great joy that I can interact with my Haitian friends every single day. And Donna and I spend time each week at the Collier County Jail. Donna is the administrator of the chaplain's office, and I'm one of the chaplains who comes in and does work there. I teach a Bible study and do cell-to-cell counseling. And then we often see those from the jail showing up at our church, which is a great encouragement. But I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you as one of the contributing congregations to the support that we receive. We thank you for your faithfulness in encouraging us. Tonight I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with you, and if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to that, we're going to be focusing our attention on just one verse tonight, but I want to read it in its context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 16. This is something that the Lord has been pressing upon my heart, and I've been struggling with this, and I've felt rebuked by the Spirit as I consider God's word in this passage and have been working on a message up to this point. And so that's what we'll be considering tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, fearing or knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow before you because you are worthy of our reverence and our awe. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. As we heard earlier tonight, you are the one who made us, formed us in our mother's womb. And you are the one who has numbered our days from beginning to end. You are the one before whom we will stand one day. How we need a Savior for that day. And Lord, everybody we pass by each day needs the Lord Jesus Christ for that day. Oh Lord, would you use your word tonight to burden our hearts for our part in taking the gospel to the nations? We pray that your word would pierce our hearts, you would feed our souls, that you would correct and rebuke us. That you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Oh Lord, come tonight and open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our heart to believe. And Lord, help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it with faithfulness. For all this we ask for the blessing of Almighty God. May Christ be honored in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. No one. So, is that true? Not, is that a true statement? We know it's God's revealed truth. It's in Scripture. But rather, is that true for you? Is that true of me? Could you say that along with the Apostle Paul? Since I became a Christian, since I believed the gospel, since my sins were washed away, now that I belong to Christ, now that I'm a new creation, I regard no one according to the flesh. I no longer look at anyone with the world's standards. I no longer ever judge a book by its cover. As I said, this is something I've been wrestling with lately in my own heart, something I've felt convicted about the last couple months. And it's not just something for pastors or church planters or church leaders. This ought to be true of every one of Christ's disciples. That's why the Apostle Paul is writing these things to the believers at Corinth. In just a few minutes, we'll sing this evening, "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross." It's an awesome hymn. We glory in those truths. "I rejoice in my Redeemer, precious Savior, wellspring of my soul." That song just soars. We thank God that our worth is found in Jesus Christ. Praise God that my worth in God's sight is not according to the flesh. But do we apply that same rule to others, those same principles? Do we determine a person's worth or value to us by what they own, or by their gifts or their talents or their beauty? Do I make preconceived judgments based on what I see on the surface as to whether this person is worth taking time to talk to? Or do I see in that person, as the Children's Catechism states, do I see that person possessing a soul that will never die? A soul that needs the grace of God just as much as I did. Someone who actually may have been purchased by the Redeemer, and therefore I should keep my eyes open and my heart tender, thinking optimistically, maybe this is an open door from God, this person in my life right now. Maybe not through me for the harvest, maybe I'll just be the one planting the seed or the waterer of the seed, though I might be privileged to bring in the harvest. I'd like to look at this passage tonight with you under these three headings. What is the Spirit of God saying here? Where in Scripture do you see this? And how do we apply this to our own lives? So first of all, what is the Spirit saying? Paul begins, "Therefore, from now on, therefore." You see, there's a basis for what he's about to say. There's a logical conclusion to be made from his previous statements in this letter to the church in Corinth. This next statement, you see, is based on what he has just said. So what has he said? What is the premise? What is the ground for this next statement? Well, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 1 that this earthly tent will be destroyed one day. This body is going in the grave. But God has a building he's preparing for us, a home in heaven not built with human hands. And since that is true, and it's far better than here, we groan for that, right? We groan longing for that heavenly body, longing for this mortality to be swallowed up by true life. Verses 9 and 10 say, because of that, we aim to please him, knowing that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, because of that great and awesome day, we try to persuade others. They will be there too. They need a Savior. We try to persuade them on the basis of the fact that the love of Christ controls us, the amazing love that's been poured out on us. We live because of that love, which guides and controls us, our decisions, even controls the way we interact with others. Not boasting about outward appearance, verse 12, but concerned about what's in the heart. Knowing that he died for all of his people, verse 14, who are made up of all kinds of people. So we live not for ourselves, but for him. He has given us a whole new perspective on life. We no longer live for ourselves. Our life no longer revolves around me, myself, and I, but I have my eyes open to what's going on around me. Our pleasures, our glory, our name, our fame, our comfort, that's not our chief goal. Our goal is to please him. No, now we live for the one who, for our sake, died and was raised again, Paul says. We live for his glory, his fame. His priorities are in mind, his purposes, his goals, looking for his kingdom at work. And that new perspective even changes or alters the way we look at other people around us, the way we view them, the way we think of them, the judgments we make about them. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No more, no longer. Since the finished work of Christ, since the cross, Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of separation. All worldly distinctions among men and women are gone in Christ. The way we esteem people versus the way we used to, the way we value people, the way we regard differences among people. You think of the Jews in Paul's day, what they valued, right? I am a descendant of Abraham. Or the Greeks, and their eloquent speaking and their view of barbarians outside, their elevation of philosophy and rhetoric. Paul declares, we regard no man, no woman with respect to external, fleshly, outward, worldly considerations. For the Jew who became a believer, knowing that Christ died for all, verses 14 and 15, that is, for all his elect who come from every tribe and tongue and nation, he died for Jews and Greeks. For the Jew who became a believer, he was to lose sight of his Jewish origin. That is not how we distinguish people now. For the rich man, he's lost sight of esteeming people because of their wealth. For the Ivy League educated person, they no longer are to pass judgments on someone because they went to a lesser institution. You see, as Paul mixes among people as an ambassador for Christ, one through whom the message of reconciliation is being proclaimed, he does not care about worldly or carnal or outward superficial things. He does not consider nationality and glory or wealth or skin color or beauty or fame or such things which men commonly dote and weary themselves, so says the old Geneva Study Bible. We don't dote and weary ourselves over those things. Paul says, by the Spirit of God, that doesn't matter anymore. I don't see that. We're not to see that. We're to put that aside. You Corinthians, put that aside. This person has a soul that will never die. They need the one who became sin so that they might become the righteousness of God, which is by faith, just as much as the next. From now on, from the point of his conversion, we don't think of people the way the world thinks of them. We don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We no longer know people by what we see on the outside. Although he says, verse 16, although we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. That is, before he knew who Christ was. You see, before his conversion, Paul had a worldly, unbelieving opinion of Christ. He viewed Jesus with worldly standards. His opinion of Christ was based on false assumptions about what the Jewish Messiah would do. And Jesus didn't fit into that. He viewed him as just a man. In fact, he was a fake. It was hearsay knowledge about him. He was a deceiver in Paul's eyes. Paul had an opinion about his crime. and his punishment on the cross. Paul says, before we had our eyes open, before we believed the gospel, before, when we were still far off, strangers to the gospel, before we regarded Christ as a problem, and therefore his followers needed to be punished. So, as you read in Acts, Paul went as Saul of Tarsus, house to house, ravaging the church, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord like a raging animal, terrorizing the early church, persecuting those who saw Jesus for who he really was. You see, before Paul said he only regarded Jesus according to the flesh. He says here he didn't really know who Christ was. Which makes it all the more interesting of Paul's first words to Jesus. You know what his first words to Jesus were? When he fell down on the ground on the road to Damascus? He didn't know who Christ was. His first words were, "Who are you?" Right? "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." No, Paul says, now things have changed. We regard him thus no longer. Now he sees him as the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now he sees him as the one who knew no sin, yet became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now he sees Christ as the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Now he sees him as the one who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah, obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, dying for our sins. Now he sees him as the glorious risen Savior who's conquered death. Now he sees him as the King and head of the church, the glorified, exalted, ascended Savior, seated at the right hand of God, to whom he is united and with whom he will one day be raised. Now he sees him as the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Paul says, I used to view him according to the standards of the unbelieving world. I used to be offended by him, but now I see him for who he truly is, the Lamb of God, the Passover of God, the one through whom God has reconciled all things, our righteousness, our peace, our redemption. And just like we used to view Christ according to earthly values, according to the flesh, according to worldly standards, but we no longer do, so we used to view others. As we pan the landscape with our eyes, we used to view others according to worldly values, but we no longer do. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Things are different now. Scales have fallen from our eyes. Things have changed. We now have spiritual eyes to see because of the new life that we have in Christ by grace alone. Because all people will stand before the Lord. Because this world is just a prelude for the next. This world is just a blink in the timeline of eternity. And because, verse 12, we don't boast about outward appearance, but we care about what is in the heart. And because the love of Christ controls us. And because we're new creatures in Christ, we live for him, directed by him, following his lead, looking for doors that he is opening. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Which is actually something that the disciples of Christ struggled with. And Jesus corrected again and again, which brings us to our second point. Where in Scripture do you see this? Well, all through the Gospels. All through the Gospels. I'll just get you started, and you can go home and improve on the sermon and find other places in the Scriptures where you find this to be true. Where you heard tonight in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus panned the landscape, and what did he see? He saw crowds of people. Disciples would see crowds, they think, oh no, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? This is a problem. Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You think of in John chapter 4, when Jesus was sitting at the well with the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well. As he was revealing to her who he really was, the disciples returned. They saw him talking to her, and they were really surprised. They were shocked and amazed, but they didn't want to say anything. They viewed her as a theologically warped Samaritan. Why are you talking to her? That's what they were thinking. She's a Samaritan. We don't associate with those kind of people. We don't talk to those kind of people. They viewed her from outward things. Jesus saw a soul that would never die. Think of Zacchaeus, the rich chief tax collector, well-known lowlife in Jericho. And yet, so ready to receive Christ. Nobody else knew that but the Lord. And that day, he became a true son of Abraham, meaning he came to faith where, as those with an earthly point of view, what did they see? Well, they all grumbled when Jesus went to his house. What's he doing? You think of the man born blind sitting along the road in John chapter 9. The disciples saw him. They noticed him, but he was just part of the landscape. You know, a house, a tree, a market stand, a blind man. They saw him and they judged him from outward appearance. They saw him and he was just an object lesson. So they asked Jesus, whose fault was it that this man was born blind? Was it his fault or his parents' fault? This is a soul that will never die. Jesus said, no. This was appointed for all eternity, that the glory of God might be seen. He came to saving faith in Christ. Or you think of the rich young ruler that went away sad. The disciples were amazed at Christ's words when he said, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. They were amazed because they were looking at outward appearances. They were making worldly judgments. They were using earthly standards. He's rich. You're just letting him go like that. Go after him. He'd be awesome to have on our team. But he didn't believe. You think of the Canaanite woman begging for Jesus to have mercy on her daughter, and the disciples said, just send her away. She's a nuisance. You think of how the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing their little children to Jesus. He doesn't have time for you. He doesn't have time for that. No, 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 Jesus says, let the little children come. He doesn't see them as a nuisance. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Or think of the sinful woman in Luke 7, the end of that chapter where she anoints Christ's feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair at the house of the Pharisee. Remember what the Pharisee thought of Jesus and her? Luke 7, verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Oh, Jesus knew. She was a woman made in the image of God, a woman with a broken heart over her sins. In fact, he used her tears as a rebuke to the Pharisee for the lack of love, which the Pharisee showed him. Or you think of someone like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who went up to the temple to pray at the same time as the self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus told that parable because of all those around who looked down on everybody else, who viewed others with the world's standards. The Pharisee just saw an evil man. Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm glad I'm not like, you know, those on the outside, those terrible, like this tax. But Jesus holds up the tax collector and his prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, as an example of one who is justified by grace through faith. Or you think of the thief on a cross. Talk about a lost cause. Why, he's getting what he deserved. Why even give him the time of day? I mean, look at him. Why even answer a question? He's been hurling insults at Jesus along with the other, and then Jesus does answer him because something happens inside of him. While Jesus is covered with our sin, while he's dying for the elect, he says to that man, today, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. And then it's amazing, as you go through the book of Acts, as Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he's as committed to talking to a woman who's wealthy, selling purple cloth, praying with other women along the riverbank, as he is talking to the Philippian jailer about to commit suicide. He's as interested in the souls of the Athenian philosophers in the Areopagus as he is talking to the Jews in the synagogues of Corinth. He'll preach the gospel to Felix the governor or Agrippa the king. And he's as concerned about the souls on that ship that might sink off the coast of Malta. He'll preach to anyone, even the guards in the household of Caesar. He regarded no one according to worldly standards. He was an ambassador to Christ, an ambassador to all, to everyone. Well, how do you then apply this to your life, thirdly? Is this the same for you? And don't you see? We must allow this to penetrate our own hearts. Because of the grace of God in Christ, because of all that Christ has done for me, from now on, can you say, I regard no one according to the flesh. I do not look at anyone from a worldly perspective. Our family will not judge by human standards. We don't think of anyone the way the world does. Our opinion of people cannot be based on outward appearances. We're not evaluating people by what they have or how they look. We will not prejudge a man or a woman, evaluating whether or not they're worth my time to talk to them or my attention because of their wealth or their rank or their career or their education or their sophistication or their clothing or their ethnicity or their culture or their legal standing or their tattoos or their house or their address or their neighborhood or the car they drive or the car they don't drive. You know, the Spirit has to reveal this truth to us. The Spirit of God has to show us this, has to correct us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, because that's what we're so prone to do. Right? That's what the world does all the time. That's what our flesh does. We see someone and kind of turn up our lip a little bit. Or we see someone and we notice them. A couple weeks ago when we were up here for the memorial service for Sue and Donna, and I left from the church and went straight to the airport in my dark suit and crisp white shirt and nice tie, and Donna had on her dark blouse and pearls, and we looked fancy, you know. Fancier than we ever travel. I never travel. I'm usually wearing khakis and khaki shorts and Tevas and a t-shirt, and but everywhere we went, people, hello, 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 hello. I'm like, man, what are they? We ought to travel like this more often, honey. And the lady at the counter at the gate, I'll put you in a nicer seat. I was like, okay, I can take that. We're so prone to do that, to see people with outward appearances guiding us. When we first arrived in Naples 4 years ago, our moving truck trailer thing was still in the driveway, and I was out getting our newspaper with a cup of coffee, and a lady was walking down the street. I thought, oh, one of our first neighbors. And I said, hello. And she said, hello. She was walking her dog. And I said, we just moved here from Michigan. Oh, yeah. And she said, do you have a dog? And I said, no. Oh. And she walked away. I was like, wait, we're really nice people, even though we don't have a dog. That's what our flesh does. I don't know what it is for you. It might not be dogs. It might be something else. But we categorize people according to outward appearances. And that's the root of so many conflicts today, isn't it? Just like the Greeks saw other cultures as barbarians, and the Jews saw Gentiles as less than dogs. So people do that today, regarding one race as superior to another. It's sin. It is sinful. And just like the Lord rebuked Jonah for his lack of concern for the Ninevites, lock, stock, and barrel, he would say the same to us. Should I not be concerned for those people, Jonah? Those people you write off? Should I not pity that man, that woman, that one you just walked away from and didn't even care that they looked sad today? You see, the gospel breaks down cultural barriers, those racial and ethnic and economic barriers that we erect to divide people. In Christ, in the church, among God's people, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You see, we are the outpost of heaven. In heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are different from the world. In Christ, who is our peace, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, creating one new man, one body through the cross, We're so prone, though, to do the opposite. We're so prone to make worldly judgments about people. This is so hard. In fact, it's impossible by ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the power of God. It takes the love of Christ in me, the same love which loved me. It takes the love of Christ in me to do so, because we're so conditioned, so prone, so bent toward outward appearance, toward judging people by worldly standards. Think how many people you can pass by and ignore and forget about and write off in just one day. Because they're not like me. They've got tattoos. They probably don't even speak English. Think how many people in just one day or in just one outing to run an errand. I think about the cleaning lady in your office building. Sometimes you bump into her. She's from a foreign country. She doesn't speak English. Why would I talk to her? We have nothing in common. Oh, yes, you do. She has a soul that will never die, just like you. Have you ever thought about learning her name? Have you thought about learning some phrases in her native language just to say hello? To thank her for her work? I guarantee you her face would light up. What about that new kid bagging groceries? You have no idea what his home life is like. He just might be searching for the truth about who God is, because he's being bombarded all week long by lies. What about that grumpy coworker who always seems mad at you? Do you really know what makes him tick? Maybe he's just envious of your happy life, and that's how he shows it. He needs Christ. He needs hope. What about that young single mom who works at Walgreens, struggling to make ends meet? Do you know that her mom just died? You know? You should ask why she's so blue today. What about that couple you see taking a walk in your neighborhood almost every day? You've never met them, but they wouldn't fit in our church. Oh, no? How do you know? The Lord rebuked me on that one the other day when someone else invited them and they came. Or what about that Muslim woman who lives on the opposite side of your neighborhood? You'd get to know her. She actually has two sons that became Christians while they were in jail years ago. The Lord had to providentially place me in her driveway so that I could meet her and talk to her. And now she's coming to church and our women's Bible study every week. Her son said to her on the phone not long ago, "Mom, I think you're almost a Christian." What about that cashier at the new funky grocery store? One of our ladies invited her for coffee and then to church, and now she worships with us and even helps clean our church. Or what about that guy from Australia who seems to have his life together, but he moves a little slow and he talks a little slow? He seems kind of disinterested because he's always wearing sunglasses and earplugs, and it's like, hello, can't you just... I guess I'm not important. Now I know. He used to be a professional athlete, competed internationally, but he was in an auto accident 6 months ago, rear-ended by a Maserati going 60 miles an hour when he was at a full stop. He wears sunglasses and earplugs because of a brain injury. And he actually would respond to an invitation to lunch because he has no friends. But I prejudged him. I regarded him according to the flesh. I didn't think he'd be interested in talking to me. What about that guy with dreadlocks in the county jail? If you talk to him, you'd find out who he is. Don't write him off as another druggie. Actually, he's very articulate. He's 22 years old. He comes from a Christian family. He planned to play basketball for a college team, but now he's in jail. And he's in jail because when he got stopped by an officer, he got scared and he gave a false name, and that's an arrestable offense. Think about a guy like O.J. Simpson. We can easily judge him according to the world standards, right? I mention him because he's big in the news in Southwest Florida. He just might come and live in East Naples, about a mile from where we live as the crow flies. What if he moved to your neighborhood? He has a friend with a house less than a mile from us, so we hear on the news. the local talk show, radio, and newspaper columnists are all bemoaning the fact that he might come to town. No, thank you, we don't need you here, was the kind of thing. But he has a soul that will never die. He needs Christ. You come to Naples this winter, you might run into him. Actually, I'm kind of hoping he comes, because if he gets in trouble, I might get to talk to him in the jail. The question I want to leave with you tonight: how do you view the people that God sovereignly brings into your life day by day? Do you notice them? Do you see them? I want to call you to be reformed in your evangelism. I'm not an evangelist. Well, you are, actually. You have the evangel, you have the gospel. You are part of the church. We are ambassadors for Christ. Be reformed in your evangelism. That is, you believe in the sovereignty of God. Oh, yes, we are Orthodox Presbyterians. Of course, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, do you believe God sovereignly put you in that checkers line? The one who seems kind of blue today? Do you even notice the people God is bringing into your life? The landscape of people that come in and out of your life? The people that God sovereignly places in your life from one day to the next? How do you see them? As a nuisance? As a problem? Or as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? God has given us the ministry. God has given us, the church, the ministry of reconciling a lost world to himself in the gospel. And every day this coming week, his Spirit will place you in people's lives. There will be an open door of opportunity. You have the riches of Christ to share with them. You have the hope of heaven. You know that there is one who has died on the cross for sinners just like us. Praise the Lord. And there is one who has promised he will raise your body from the dead so we don't fear the grave. Praise the Lord. But does this person know that? Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. You don't have to. Just love them. Say hello to them. Invite them to come here. Invite them to dinner. Invite them for a cup of coffee. Who knows where it will lead? Would you pray this week because of this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:16? Oh, Lord, change me. I don't want to regard anyone anymore according to the flesh. Change me, forgive me, have mercy on me, correct me, sanctify me. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, like we just sang. Open my eyes, Lord, to see each person as one who has a soul that will never die. Open my heart to love them with the love of Christ, just as you loved me. If I am, Lord, indeed a new creation, give me new eyes. If I'm united to Christ, give me his eyes to see others as you see them. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've not dealt with me according to my sins. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. May I be an ambassador of grace wherever I go this week. May the Lord do that in our lives. But it's only by the power of the Spirit of God. Praise be to God for his ongoing work in our lives. May he continue to build this church to be a place where those who come find hope, find the grace of God in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, and we pray for the ongoing work of the Spirit of God that you would transform and change us to be more and more like our beloved Savior. Oh, Lord, build your church in this place through your saints who are gathered here. Have mercy on us today. Thank you, oh, Lord, for our Savior, our living hope, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the hope of the resurrection. In Jesus' name.